Good morning to you all. We're here on a glorious fall day. Nice to see the sun shining here today, about mid-morning yesterday. Believe it or not, I was in a board meeting and looked out the window, and it was snowing. And I thought, yes, this is a promise of good things to come. Good things to come. But in the afternoon, the clouds went away. We had sunshine. We lost the snow. And so we're into fall again. It was a brief respite of winter, but it reminds us that winter is coming. Driving in here today, I couldn't help but think, you know, this is great to see the sunrise. As any of you know who have driven that stretch of Highway 20 that I travel coming in here early in the morning like today, there are places where driving here to the east, the highway winds its way across some high ridges, and you get a glorious view of the sunrise. And I thought, what a great picture we have in our Midwest sunrises. I'm a Midwesterner, you know, and I've lived here all my life, and I enjoy these wonderful changes of seasons that we enjoy, and it's great to be out on a morning like this. So try it some morning at about 5:30 on Sunday morning, all right? By the way, you won't find a crowd of cars out on the highway at 5:30 on Sunday morning out in a rural area. You can drive a long way without having any traffic problems. Well, it's good to be with you today and to invite you to join me back again to the Word of God. And considering our theme for these 2 weeks of studies, the invitations of Christ, and today I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we want to read a passage that has one of those glorious invitations of Christ. We looked at this briefly last Sunday morning, but if you look at it carefully, there are really two invitations in this simple statement from our Savior. So these last few verses of Matthew chapter 11, which if you think of the 3.5 years of our Lord's public ministry in this world, came about the midpoint in those 3.5 years of time. At about the time that the crowds were dwindling away, you know that early in his public ministry, crowds followed him. In fact, they thronged his way so that sometimes the synoptics tell us that he and his disciples hardly could find time to eat or sleep. The crowds followed them so. But after about 1.5 years, 2 years of time, they began to listen more carefully to the things he was saying to them. And the crowds thinned out. And there were fewer and fewer who followed. And many see this as coming just about the high water mark of, if you please, the following of the people in the land of Palestine in the midpoint of our Lord's public ministry. And in that midpoint, he gave this wonderful invitation. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Wonderful invitation. I'm certain God will bless his word to us. Now, I told you last week that my mind got going on this brief study several weeks ago when one of the grandmothers in our church out in Dubuque approached me and asked me if I would talk to her grandson, who is now late in his fourth year. She wanted me to talk with him and pressure him about the matter of salvation. She felt like I could do that better than she could do it, and obviously she has been very persistently working at teaching him the gospel and pressuring him to confess Christ as his Savior. And she approached me asking me to do this for her, thinking that I could do a better job than she has done. And I think I told you that my response to her was, I don't think you need to pressure children. I don't think you need to, as it were, shake children over the flames of hell to get them to turn to Christ for salvation. I would much rather see us attempt to warmly attract children to Christ rather than frighten them to jump on a fire escape, as it were. I've often wondered if one of the reasons why so many people who make a profession of salvation in their early childhood come to a period of their time later on, quite often in their teens, when everything seems to disappear in terms of their spiritual interest. And I've often wondered if perhaps the reason why is because we pressure them to jump on a fire escape rather than to warmly attract them to the person of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, this same truth is really there for any human being. It seems obvious to me as I read through the gospel accounts particularly and see the ministry of Christ in those 3.5 years of his public ministry here on earth. I see so many times that he invited people to himself. Oh, yes, he talked about eternal perdition. He talked about the fact that there is a place called hell that was made for the devil and his angels. Yes, he warned people of dying without salvation. Yes, he said, if you don't believe in me, where I am going, you cannot come. Oh, that's true. Our Lord did in presenting the message of the gospel, which he did continuously in his public ministry. He did remind people to use the old expression, there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. True enough, our Lord did communicate both dimensions of the gospel. But by far and away, the largest portion of his ministry really revolves around those wonderful invitations that he gave to people around him to come to him and find in him salvation and everything that they needed for life here on this earth and for eternal life beyond this life. And that's what we're looking at in these two brief studies, the invitations of Christ. Last week, we were looking at some of those invitations to salvation. This is one here in verse 28. Come to me if you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest of salvation, the rest of forgiveness, the rest of peace with God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tremendous invitation. Come to me. I will give you, not sell you, not demand your works and your effort to get it. You come to me, Jesus said. I will give you rest, the rest of salvation. We also briefly looked at the rest of fellowship. He invited people to come to him and just, remember those early disciples, just to come and spend their time with him. To be with him, to be near him, to be around him. The marvelous thing is that the Christ of God would come into this world because he wanted to come here. That he would invite us to himself because he wants us to be with him and to be near him. And then we were looking at the rest, the invitation to discipleship, to learn from him, to let him teach us and influence our lives, to reshape and to mold our lives. Because you know that that's the purpose of God in history. You could summarize history, if you wanted to, spiritually, by saying history is God's story. History is his story. He is at work reaching people in all of our sin and need, saving us by his grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then changing our lives more and more like Christ himself. That's the program of God. And Jesus invited others to come to him, not only for salvation and not only for fellowship, but for discipling, to learn from him and to become more and more like him. But there were a lot of other invitations that our Lord gave. And some of these we'd like to look at today. And the ones we're going to look at today, I remind you again of that great truth in the Scripture, and that is this, that salvation is not simply like an insurance policy. You know, let's take an illustration. You may have an insurance policy at work, and many of these insurance policies also have a life insurance element in them. And, you know, insurance policy may be good. And if you get sick, you can show your card and you can get some medical help. If you die, some funds will come to your surviving relatives. I'm not questioning whether the insurance policy is good or not. It may be a very good insurance policy. But the fact of the matter is, insurance policies are characteristically so impersonal. You may not even know anybody in the company that provides this insurance. You may not know all that was going on when people at your place of work negotiated to get a policy for their employees and so on. It can be so very, very impersonal. About all it really is until you need it is a plastic card in your pocket. Well, what I see in the Scripture reminds me of the fact that salvation, God's salvation, the only true eternal salvation that is offered to us through Jesus Christ is much, much more than an insurance policy. Oh, it is true. If you have Christ as your Savior, if you received Him by faith, when you die, He will take you to heaven. There's no doubt about that. But the fact of the matter is, there is much, much more to salvation in Christ than just an insurance policy to be in heaven in eternity. So much more. And my concern today, as this study comes to us, is that we may go through life missing so much that is offered to us in Christ. And it may be that you've trusted Christ. I'm not going to put you in the spot and ask you to raise your hand or stand up if you're a true believer in Christ. No, that's not the intent. But I do say to you that you may be a believer in Christ and perhaps are genuinely on your way to heaven, and I don't want to contest this. And I certainly don't want to shake your faith or cause you to doubt your salvation. But if that's all you have, faith in Christ, yes, glorious, that it brings forgiveness and salvation, and have the hope that in the next life you will be in the glory with the Savior Himself. We don't want to minimize that in any sense. What I'm seeing in the Scripture, I'm telling you today, salvation is far, far, far more than that. So don't settle for less than what the Scriptures offer you. Don't settle for less than what Jesus Christ offers to you in your salvation. Because salvation includes a relationship. In fact, that's really the essence of salvation. As I say, it's not simply like an insurance policy. It's not some thing. Salvation is someone. Salvation is a person. Can you understand that? I hope you can. And that's why the Bible says to us, he who has the Son has life. Now, if you go with your insurance policy to the hospital, they'll ask you for your card. Salvation is more than a card, folks. It's a person. And that's why the Bible can say, he who has the Son, if you have Christ, you have salvation. If you don't have Christ, you are still lost in your sins. The Bible says it just that clearly. Salvation is a person. And in that relationship with the person of Christ, there is so much more, if that can seem possible, than just a free ticket to heaven. So much more. Look at some of the other dimensions of our Lord's invitation. Think of the many times that He invited people to worship. We were thinking about this in an earlier meeting, but if you go over to Matthew 28, you find that after the resurrection of Christ, on that third morning, the day that Christ rose from the dead, you remember Matthew tells us at the beginning of the chapter that some women came to the tomb. They were going to finish the job of embalming. because the nearness of the high Sabbath, the day he died, was such that even though they put his body in the grave on that day, they didn't finish the job of embalming. And so some devoted, loyal women came to finish the job, if you please, and they shouldn't have been surprised, but they were, to find the tomb was empty. And the angels that rather scolded them and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? What are you doing in a cemetery? This is not a time to be in a cemetery. He is not here. He is risen." And in absolute overwhelmed thoughts and emotions, they went their way back home. And on the way, Matthew tells us, the risen Savior himself met them. And you see these words in verse 9 of chapter 28. "And on the way home, he met them." The risen Christ met them. And he said a very interesting thing to them. Some translate it simply with the greeting word, "Rejoice! Rejoice!" And notice what Matthew tells us. "And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Now think of that for a moment. If you're walking on your way and someone meets you, what does it require if you're going to take hold of their feet? What does it mean to come before Jesus Christ and take hold of his feet? Matthew says they worshiped him. Now remember this while you're thinking about this, that not only does the whole Bible teach us, but Jesus Christ himself taught us that you only worship God. To worship anyone or anything else is idolatry. And that, of course, is one of the gravest of sins that human beings can commit. And yet Jesus Christ greeted these disciples and received their worship at his feet. No sense of rebuke. Now, it's interesting. If you go to the book of Revelation, you will find when you come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation that John tells us, and he was the human author of the book of Revelation, and God gave him a whole series of wonderful visions of things yet to come in the future. And John tells us in the last chapter of his book of Revelation that at a certain point in time, the accumulated impact of all of the things that he saw in a vision of the future and God's purposes in this world and eventually in the great kingdom of Messiah and eternity, the visions that John got of the future, John says of this angel who was escorting him through all of these visions, he said, "And I fell down to worship him." And what happened? Do you remember? Well, you check it out in the last book of the Bible. And instantly, this angel grabbed him and jerked him back at his feet and said, "Don't you worship me. Worship God." See? But Jesus Christ did not do that. When they fell at his feet to worship him, he received their worship. He received their worship. And that's the basis upon which some have said, if you really understand what the scriptures teach about the person of Jesus Christ and the things that he did and said, you can't come out where the liberals are, who see him merely as a great man, as an important man, a great religious figure, a great leader of people, a great encourager of people. No, you either have to acknowledge that he is in fact truly Lord and Christ, or he is a raving, dangerous maniac who claimed to be God. There is no middle ground, friend. There is no middle ground. And to me, it's very significant that you see it in Luke chapter 24, where he said to the disciples that he met in Jerusalem on the late night of the resurrection, "Come, look, my hands, my feet, see the print of the nails. I'm not a ghost. Come, touch me. I'm alive." And they came, Luke tells us, and worshiped him. John chapter 20, on that occasion when he saw Thomas, who had not been there in the meeting of our Lord with the disciples on the day of his resurrection. The whole week later when Thomas was there, and Jesus Christ invited him to come and touch the prints of the nails in his hands and even thrust his hand into the spear wound in his side. And Thomas falls before him and says, "My Lord and my God." Repeatedly, our Lord Jesus invited his own to worship him. He deserves our worship. He is God. And then I think of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Remember when the Lord Jesus spent that evening with his disciples before he went to the cross? Remember that feast he invited them to come? Said he took bread, then he took the cup, passed it around, invited them, take, eat this bread. Here's the cup, drink from it, all of you. Now, when we see in the scriptures the institution of this feast of remembrance, when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," what is that statement? Is that a command? Or is that an invitation? Which is it? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, I submit to you that you can take a very great wealth of apparatus which we have as English speakers and readers, or whatever language you want to use to get at the New Testament scriptures. You can study that statement most carefully, and you will find out eventually that it is in fact both an invitation and a command. And so we come every week, and we obey his command. On the other hand, we come every week in response to his invitation to observe that wonderful, simple feast of remembrance to which he has invited us. And in so doing, we obey what he commanded us to do, the feast of remembrance, a time of worship. Let me ask you, fellow believer, can you think of Christ? Can you reflect upon his life and his work and his person without something flowing out of your heart that just wells up to acknowledge him and to thank him and to praise him? If you can think about Jesus Christ without worship coming from your heart, then you are in deep trouble spiritually, friend. You've got a major spiritual problem. If you can think about Christ and it is merely an intellectual or a mental exercise, I would like to think that if you know Christ as Savior, any time that you take time to think about him becomes a time of worship. Worship. Jesus Christ invites our worship. Let's face it, it's going to be our eternal occupation. The day is coming when every one of us who truly knows Christ will, in the glory, be a part of that throng of people around his throne and sing praises to him. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us about some of the songs they're already singing in heaven, singing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. To him be glory and honor and praise and adoration. They're already singing his praises in heaven. And I'd like to think that you are one of the many people in this congregation that are headed there to join them someday. He invites us to worship him. Now let me just pause and say, here's my theme for the day. You may be a true believer in Christ, but you may be missing some of the things to which He invites us. And one of the things to which He invites every true believer is to worship Him. I hope that's a part of your life. I hope that worship of Jesus Christ is a part of your life. Yes, more than once a week. That there are many times during a typical week. Maybe it's when you personally read the scriptures during the week. Maybe it's when you listen to some kind of teaching or message over the radio. Or maybe it's when something reminds you of the person of Christ. And your heart just simply says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And have a moment of worship. I'd like to think that this is a vital part of your life. It not only could be, it should be. Don't live the Christian life without responding to His invitation to worship. And as you do, let me remind you that many, many thinking people have said, one of the phenomena of human life and experience is we become like the object of our worship. And the pagans who worship pagan deities become more and more like their gods. It's one of the sad commentaries on the human nature. We become like the object of our worship. What a privilege we have as believers to worship Jesus Christ. Not only that, He invited people to prayer. I'd like to think this is a part of your life. Now, I could have come up with a whole bunch of references here. If you have the little outline of our study today, you see just one verse there, and that is in John 14. But this is one of many, many scriptures. In fact, there are a number of places right in those chapters of John, chapter 13 through 17, the upper room discourse. The record of our Lord's ministry to His disciples that night that He met with them before His betrayal and suffering and death. But in that upper room, He said a lot about prayer. He gave them great teaching about prayer. But one of the unique features of our Lord's teaching about prayer in that upper room discourse, they needed to hear. Because you see, He was talking to men that had grown up in the Jewish community. All of those disciples had grown up in the Jewish community, which means they had gone to the synagogue schools, which means they had studied the Old Testament scriptures as children. They knew a lot about the Bible. Before they ever even met Jesus, they knew a lot about the Bible. They had been schooled in their upbringing in the synagogue schools. And the Old Testament said a lot about prayer. In fact, if you read in the Old Testament, you read some wonderful prayer passages. Think of some of the great prayers of the Old Testament. Go to Matthew 18 and see Abraham standing before the angel of the Lord Himself in His pre-incarnate appearance to Abraham. And Abraham stood there interceding for the city of Sodom. Read that prayer sometime. It's a moving prayer because Abraham realized that his son and his family were in that city. And Abraham realized, because the Lord had told him, that he had come down in judgment against that city, which became a reality. And really what Abraham was doing was praying for his own nephew and family. But you see a great intercessory prayer in Matthew, in Genesis chapter 18. Think through the Old Testament. Think of the Psalms. How many of the Psalms are prayers that people prayed and were recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And so the ancient Hebrew people knew a lot about prayer. And hopefully they were men and women of prayer. But then there was that night when our Lord met His disciples in the upper room. And the teaching on prayer there was very unique, because he was not only teaching them that they could pray and should pray, but he was teaching them that there is now a new element of prayer. And he said, now when you pray in my name. See, they had not done that before. This was a new revelation to them. You pray in my name, he said, and you ask, and I will do it. One of the great privileges we have, not only is to pray, human beings all through human history have cried out to God in one way or another. But you and I as believers have a unique privilege because we can pray in the name of Jesus. And wow, that opens the ears of God. That opens heaven's gates to us in a way that we cannot imagine. That name of Jesus carries a lot of weight in heaven, folks. You know, it's interesting that there are a lot of situations in life in which we would like to see something happen, or we would like to influence something or some event, or make this from happen, or stop this from happening. Life is full of all kinds of human senses of need. I need to get this done or to stop this from happening. You know, we think that way. And it's frequent that we think, and who can help? Is there somebody that I know that can carry some weight? Is there somebody that I know that can have an inroad with or a contact with? You ever thought? Sure you have. In many, many, many situations, we tend to think this way, that if you want something to really happen or stop something from happening, you think of somebody who might have some clout, some contact, who carries some weight that you don't have. See? Well, Jesus told his disciples on that night, you have a new entree to heaven. You have a new point of access now to the throne of God. You ask in my name. And that's an invitation, folks. And if you read through the New Testament, you will find that the early believers had enough sense to realize that this is a wonderful, wonderful key that Jesus Christ has given his followers to unlock, as it were, the gates of heaven in our prayers. And I hope you take advantage of this invitation. I would like to think that you have developed a prayer life, that prayer is a vital part of your life, that it's not only a daily matter of prayer, but that this characterizes your life, that there are many, many times in a typical day when this happens, or you sense this need, or this comes to your mind, and your heart just wells up in prayer to God. Don't forget the great privilege we have. Oh, yes, we can still do like the Old Testament saints, just call out to God, and I have no doubt he will hear us. But Jesus Christ said, now you as my disciples have a real tool to use, if you please. You have a real entree to the heart of the Father. You ask in my name. In my name. And read some of the great prayers of the Scripture. Read the apostolic prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3 and so on. And you will find out that those early disciples were very conscious of the fact that this is a glorious, glorious thing. This makes all the difference now, that in our prayer life, we have an entree to God. We have an access to the heart of God, which is glorious and unique. We come in the name of Jesus. And it's not just it's not just a ritual. It's real. It's real. And I would like to think that this is one of the things that makes your life and mine a tremendous, glorious privilege to live with the consciousness that we have the ear of the true and living God in heaven in a very unique sense, because Jesus Christ has invited us to pray in His name. I hope that you're building your own life before God as a life of prayer. Fellow believers, don't go it alone. Don't miss this tremendous opportunity to respond to the invitation of Christ to a life of prayer, to an effective life of prayer, because we are invited to pray in His name. Another invitation that Jesus Christ has offered. And this brings us back to our text in Matthew 11. And that is the invitation to service. And you will note, if you look at this brief invitation in Matthew chapter 11, that He not only invited those who were weary and heavy-laden to come to Him for rest, receive the rest of salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, the free gift of life eternal, but He went on to give a second part of that invitation. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. What's a yoke? This is one of those wonderful biblical metaphors, teaching tools that we need to try to understand, because you can go through your whole life as a contemporary American and never know what a yoke is. We don't farm with beasts of burden and yokes on their shoulders. Now, there are places in the world that they still do this. And it may be that if you see pictures from other lands, or if you see a museum or something, you might see a yoke. What is a yoke? Well, it's a great massive piece of wood that's been carved in such a way that it rests on the shoulders of two animals, so that as they stand side by side, you can lay this big shaped beam of wood over their shoulders and then fasten it on with a bow underneath. And then you can hook some load to that so that they can pull some kind of instrument to cultivate the ground or pull a cart or something. The yoke was an instrument to attach, if you please, two animals together to pull a load. And, of course, people in the first century would have seen yokes every day because there were farmers all around them, and this is the way they got it done. They didn't have tractors. They used animal power. And many times the job was too big for one animal, and so they yoked animals together. And so when the Lord spoke of a yoke, He spoke of work. But He spoke of work that's done together by two animals side by side and pulling a common load. And what He's doing here in Matthew 11 is He is inviting His disciples to be yoked with Him. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Think of the privilege not only of serving Christ, but of serving with Him. Wow, that'll blow your mind if you think through that one. You see, what you do to serve Christ, again, I remind you, the Christian life is not a lone wolf freelance operation. Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you or forsake you. And you may not be aware of His presence in your life and with you day by day, but He's there. Because that depends not upon your faithfulness, but upon His faithfulness. And so Jesus Christ is always with you. Lo, I am with you always, He said, just before He went back to heaven. Even right to the end of the age. And what we do to serve Christ, think of our folks downstairs teaching the kids in Sunday school. Think of those who come here on Thursday night for the clubs or the youth work. Or think of every time you speak to somebody at your place of work or your neighbors about Christ. Every time you reach out to touch some other life for His sake. You're not doing this alone. He's with you. And it's our great privilege of being yoked with Him in service. But I love what He says in this same invitation. He says, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Tremendous thing. But the yoke speaks of work. Just the weight of that piece of wood, I'm sure, When they laid that on the shoulders of an animal, they felt the weight of it. Yes? You serve Christ? It is work to serve Him faithfully. That's true. But I want to tell you something, friend. The weight and burden of the yoke of service with Christ is light compared to the burden of sin and guilt we once carried. Let me say that again. The weight and the burden of service for Christ is light and easy compared to the burden of sin we once bore. And that's why Jesus Christ could not only invite us to serve Him and to serve with Him and in fellowship in our work, because we don't do it alone. When you serve Christ, you serve in His blessing and in His presence and in His fellowship and with His enablement and His power. And that burden and that load is light compared to the load of sin and guilt that the people around you are carrying. And then, of course, there's the invitation to life. We must look at this quickly. Talk about an invitation. Remember that day that He stood before a grave of a man who'd been dead and embalmed for 4 days. And He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus came out of the grave. And if you look at the reference I've given you here in John 5, Jesus Christ said, yes, you think this is something tremendous? A day His coming, He said, when all, check your reference, John chapter 5, the day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and live. And live. Someday we're going to hear that. And it may be in the shout that happens in the rapture. It may be after we have died, in that day of resurrection of the saints, we will hear His voice and come forth, calling us out of death into His presence forever and forever. Talk about an invitation. And this is what He was talking about in John chapter 14. And He said to His disciples, and the reason why I'm going to do it is that where I am, there you may be also. Think of that. Jesus wants your presence with Him forever. Now, if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. Jesus Christ wants your presence with Him forever. And whether we're still living at the rapture or whether we have died, there is a day of resurrection coming. And He is going to call our bodies out of the grave. He is going to bind us in His presence with His love and His power forever and ever, because He wants us to be where He is. I hope you have that hope. Someday, we will hear that invitation. We see that prematurely, if you please, in Revelation chapter 5, when John was being led through all of the events of the future, and it came to that point where he heard a voice saying, "Come up here!" And John says, "And I was whisked away to the glory." Some, dear friends, someday, we're going to hear that voice. Come, hear. Glorious, glorious thing. Why? Well, think of reward. Think of this passage, Matthew 25, the judgment that's in view there. "Come, you blessed of my Father," Jesus said in that day, He will say to some, "Come, you blessed of my Father, into the reward, into the inheritance that I have for you." I pray that you will hear that voice and that invitation of Christ. But notice, if you do, He also said that in that day of judgment, there will be those for whom He will have to say, not come, but But to others he will have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow, that's a solemn thought. That's a sobering thought. And so I conclude our meditation today by reminding you that Jesus Christ continually invited people to himself for salvation, for fellowship, for discipleship, to worship, to pray, to serve him, and someday to raise our bodies from the grave and to bring us with himself eternally and hear him say, come, for what you have inherited in me. But he also said in that day, to others I will have to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so I end with this solemn thought. Do you know Christ? Have you received him as your Savior by faith? But let me add now other language. Does he know you? I know name droppers. I know people that in a little bit of conversation will talk about all these important people that they claim to know. And frankly, most of those important don't know them from Adam. They're only name dropping. So I not only simply ask you today, do you know Christ? Have you responded to his invitation to trust him for salvation? But I ask you, does he know you? Is your salvation real? Do you talk with him? Do you learn from him? Do you fellowship with him? Do you serve him? You could, because he invites you to himself. Don't simply live with a free ticket to heaven. Oh, that's glorious. But don't settle for just a free ticket to heaven. Jesus Christ invites us to much, much more than that. Father, we're so thankful. Thankful for the glorious revelation of Scripture. Not only that Jesus Christ came here to seek and to save the lost, but that his heart extends to all of us to come to him for salvation, and then for those of us who have trusted him to find in him a glorious friend, fellowship, discipleship, growth, learning, access to the throne of grace in his name. Help us, we pray, Father, to respond to the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to live in the Scriptures so that again and again as we read the Scriptures, we hear his invitations to us. Oh, Father, I pray that Christians here today will not simply live life with a free ticket to heaven. Oh, we thank you for that. We will eternally thank you for that. But help us to live with much more than that. Help us to respond to the person of Jesus Christ and revel in all that he offers to those who have trusted him. And I pray too, Father, that on that day of judgment, that everyone here will hear him say, come, you blessed of my Father, come for the kingdom I've prepared for you. And that none here today would ever hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, Father, I pray that each one of us will be certain in our heart of hearts that by simple faith we have received Jesus Christ into our lives as the one, the only, the glorious, the eternal Savior that we need. Speak to us. Magnify the Lord Jesus to us, we pray. In his name.